All right, let's turn to Psalm 28 if we could here this morning. Psalm 28. If you're a visitor here, I let you know that our folks are used to it by now, but I usually don't feel any preoccupation with necessarily preaching a message on the theme of the day. The world says it's Mother's Day today. I love my wife and I love my mother, but I don't necessarily preach on the themes of necessarily of holidays and such. So this morning you should be forewarned. Forewarned is forearmed. I'm not preaching on Mother's Day this morning. Psalm 28. I just have one verse for you here to start things off. It says there in Psalm 28, verse 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we certainly do pray with the psalmist here this morning that you be not silent unto us. We're glad to have a God that's real, a God that's not just a statue, just an idol, or just a figment of our imaginations. And as such, Lord, you've been free to communicate with us through the Word of God. We're glad for that. We certainly pray here this morning in preaching and teaching that you will not be silent unto us. I pray, Father, you'd speak to folks in their time of need and the things that they need. Help them to be willing to address those very things that you care the most about. And Father, we ask that you'd please bless. If somebody here is unsaved, never trusted Christ as their Savior, please help them to see the light today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 28, verse 1. "Unto thee will I cry," "will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Two times there, David mentions a problem. Is a problem that most generations of men have had at one time or another. Every generation at some level has complained of this matter, and that problem is, of course, God's silence. Men cry out in time of war, in time of need, time of affliction, when they're sad, when they're sorrowful, when they're lonely. They cry out in times of catastrophe and tragedy. It's worthwhile to ask, in crying out in those times, do men also cry out in times when things are good? Because sometimes that affects things. Do they cry and listen at any other time? Are they listening on the right wavelength, I guess, is a reasonable thing to say. You know, I used to dispatch for a courier company when I was still working full-time. And eventually, I worked for a company as a dispatcher we had computers and stuff, so it wasn't quite so noisy. But for a while, I worked with a company where I was one dispatcher, another guy was another dispatcher. We were in the same room, so two radios going at the same time, two-way radios. We had each at least two phones that rang off the wall. Meanwhile, folks were coming in and out, giving us, we call them runs, and talking to us all the time. So you had two radios blaring. Those radios tended to climb in volume all day long, and eventually it was just a deafening roar in there. There were times I could not even hear myself think. All right? In those times, it's certainly possible not to hear something. We live in a world that's going on at a deafening cacophony all the time. Somebody's always yelling in your ear or calling for your attention on something. Correct? I just want to say, folks, this morning, sometimes under those circumstances, God does speak, but you're just not listening, right? Now, David's concerned about God's silence. I'd like to say something, first of all, about David's expectations. David had every expectation of God speaking to him. God did speak to David through an audible voice by the Spirit in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. He also spoke with David at times through prophets. You'll remember that Nathan and Gad the prophet spoke to David and told David what God said. David was also spoken to by the ephod and by the breastplate. He at one time inquired at the ephod and God answered him via the ephod. I don't know, honestly, exactly how that worked, but I am assured it is the case. God also spoke to men in the Old Testament by visions and dreams. And of course, we modern day Christians in the 21st century now are very jealous of the fact that God one time spake to man with voice and dreams and visions and so on. So that said, let us talk about us for a minute. Men say today that God sometimes is silent. Sometimes men think that God is dead. Nietzsche decided God was dead, and then one day Nietzsche died and God is still alive. Men decide that God is somehow disinterested or silent or dead or whatever. But here's what I say. Regarding our day today, we walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to know that God does still speak. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God speaks to you through the Word of God. Now, we'll say this. The Scriptures are complete. The canon is closed. Nobody is adding anything to the body of Scripture today. God closed the Scripture because God has said everything to you He is interested in saying already in the book. It is your job to read the book. It is your job to study the book, and the Spirit will show you something out of the book. But we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not as blind as you think, because we have a Bible where God said things, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I will say this. I do not trust, and you should not trust, any prophet who claims to have new revelation from God. If he didn't get the revelation from the Bible, he may have gotten a revelation, but it may have been from somebody else. That's the issue. Furthermore, you should not trust anybody that has a vision or anybody that necessarily has a dream or somebody that says, I heard the audible voice of God. I can tell you right now, you should be relieved of even the responsibility of having to think about it. Just don't believe them. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. This is very simple stuff in that regard. I trust no crystal ball. I trust no tarot cards. I don't believe anybody here or anywhere else has any insight into my personal future more than God in the Word of God does. So I believe that you should disregard any voice that says, today, I heard new revelation from God. I'm sorry, the canon of Scripture is closed. Now that said, what are we left with? David heard audible voice. David heard prophets speak directly to him from God's mouth, the Word of God. What are we left with? Well, first of all, conscience is a factor. The Bible says that God gave you a conscience. You can in time sear and defile that conscience. But I should say this. Your conscience is really not a voice. Your conscience is more like a bell, an alarm klaxon. Ring, 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 ring. Something's wrong, something's wrong. When the fire bell rings, you know there's presumably a fire you should get out. It doesn't say, there's a fire, there's a fire. It just rings and you know something's wrong, correct? I'll say further that there is also conviction. I believe that you should respond to your convictions. But once again, if you're convicted about something, it's not so much an audible voice as it is an alarm klaxon that something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong. So those are not voices. Some folks say, I just follow my heart. God speaks to me through my heart. The Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The bottom line is, if you don't know the God of the Bible, you wouldn't know his voice if it spoke to you. All right? So with that understanding, I should say that the Bible really is your communication with God. If you want to know what the voice of God is, you have a Bible. The truth of the matter is, you are better off than the prophets of old. You are better off than David, because David did go through some times. Saul did go through some times. I'm sure Abraham went through some times when God was not talking to him. And I want you to know, you have not that excuse. You have in your laps this morning a Bible. When you open that Bible, the words of God are on the pages of that book. Anytime you read those words, you hear God's voice. That the Bible is God's voice to you. It just is. God is never silent to a New Testament Christian. And maybe you don't hear what you want. Maybe you don't get the answer in time that you want. But a New Testament Christian never has a time that God is utterly silent. Maybe you're praying about something and you need answers really badly. Be assured that God will give you the answer in time. Otherwise, you should be ready to admit that anytime you read the Word of God, you're hearing the voice of God, and God is never, ever silent. Now, that said, I would like to say that sometimes Christians effectively silence God when I need to call my wife on her cell phone and she has forgotten to turn the ringer up or has left it off. I call and call and call, and she doesn't answer. She has effectively silenced me. There may be design to that. Now, I dare say to you that anytime you spend time away from the Bible, I'm talking about in preaching or teaching or reading or studying, when you spend time away from the teaching of the Bible at your church, when you spend time away from the preaching of your Bible at your church, you are effectively taking the phone off the hook and setting it down. You are ignoring God's voice. I'm saying that God is never truly, genuinely silent to a New Testament Christian, quite like He was with David here when David's complaining in Psalm 28. There is never a time that God is truly silent to you unless you simply do not open the Word of God. Now, that said, I would like to speak for a little while this morning on the subject, what happens when God is silent? And I'd like to say before I start, there have been certain trends in mankind for many years now. Those trends have been in general to try to silence God's voice. We've seen now through many years, especially these last two or three centuries, where men have done everything possible, the devil has done everything possible to try to make sure that men have no confidence in the Word of God, so men will not come to the Bible for answers. If you have lost your confidence in the Bible, if you never had your confidence in the Bible, if you have put down your Bible, you have essentially silenced God. But it's not that He doesn't speak, it's that you lost your confidence in the Bible. You do not pick up the Bible, and you do not read the Bible, because any time you did, you could hear the voice of God. Like I say, the world, again, presents this cacophony of sound where everything is vying for your attention. Everything is vying for your heart and your emotions and passions, and you're all too often go to the first and loudest voice. It's like that radio room where we always worked, and there were times it was utterly deafening in there. I could not hear what a driver was saying on the radio because there was so much going on. Sometimes you have so much going on, you never stop and pause and sit down with your Bible in the morning or at night or midday and allow the quiet, small, still voice of God to speak to you. You have essentially silenced God. Now, I want you to be warned, as a New Testament Christian who doesn't depend on prophets, who doesn't depend on visions and dreams, anytime you stray from the Word of God, you have essentially silenced God. So I want to investigate for a little while this morning what happens when God is silent. First of all, Psalm 28, where we started. Psalm 28, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Now, if you're wondering what that means, you can investigate the Bible and you'll find that lost people go down into a bottomless pit. That pit is hell. You know what David just said there? David just said that when God is silent, saved people become like damned people in some regard, in the regard that God is not speaking to them. Now, listen, ladies and gentlemen, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this about lost folks. It says that the natural man, just people born after the first birth, never been born again, never trusted Christ as their Savior. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, in context, the context is about the deep things of God. I will say this. Any lost man can comprehend, if he will, if he's honest and sincere, that he's a sinner. Any lost man can comprehend the fact that there is a God in heaven, and that as a sinner, one day God will cast judgment on that sinner. A lost man can as well understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins and offers you eternal life. That much, I believe, the natural man can understand. As far as understanding the deeper things of God, a lost man has no clue. God is silent to a lost man when it comes to raising his family, when it comes to running his money, when it comes to running his life. I earnestly believe a lost man understands, or can understand, and should understand with an honest heart that he's a sinner that needs a Savior. That much he can understand. He has to get light from heaven beyond that. My point in saying all this, folks, is that just like most of you, you remember a time, we spoke this morning for a little while in Sunday school, most of all of us remember a time when we lived in utter darkness spiritually. We had no clue what we were doing in this life. We had no concept, really, of heaven. We had no concept of justification. We had no concept of having our sins not only forgiven, but redeemed and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We had no concept. No concept of a new life in Christ. No concept of a fresh start every day. No concept of being a new creature in Jesus Christ. Most of us could raise our hands and remember those days. That's what a lost guy is like. A lost guy lives his life without light, without guidance, and without a real, genuine voice that speaks to him about eternal matters. Right? And ladies and gentlemen, when a Christian puts down his Bible, when a Christian allows some man to undermine his faith in the God of the Bible, and that God would give him the Bible and the words of God to read and know and understand. When that lost man puts down his Bible, loses confidence in the Bible, when that man, that saved man, quits listening to preaching, quits listening to teaching, and quits reading from the pages of the book on a regular basis, he has effectively silenced God. You know what happens when God is silent? In this regard, anyway, a saved man becomes like a lost man. He no longer hears the voice of God. Now, look, I believe that saved men, once saved, are saved forever, period. I would not confuse these matters. But I will say in this respect, a saved man can be like a lost man if God's not speaking to him. At least David went through a time when he wanted God to speak and God didn't speak. At least Saul wanted God to speak to him and God didn't speak to him. You as a Bible-believing Christian, you have a Bible. Anytime you set your eyes within the book, God speaks. As a Bible-believing Christian, you have no excuse whatsoever to say that God is silent, because He's not silent. Now, maybe God decides not to address the singular matter that you want most the answer for today. Okay? I'm not denying that. That's not the same as silence. Ladies and gentlemen, when God is silent, saved people become like lost people. And one time there was a guy who had been blind his whole life, and he went on vacation and received his sight in time. On vacation that time, he was standing looking in complete awe-stricken wonder at a sunset. Some lady had been standing off to the side watching him. She said, "You are utterly enthralled by this sunset. You must be an artist." He said, "No, I'm 38 years old. I've been blind for 38 years. This is one of the few sunsets I've ever seen." Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you had been blind your entire life, I doubt seriously on the first week of your life back where you've gotten your sight back that you would put on a welder's mask or blinders on your eyes to avoid seeing. The most important thing you would want to do is see everything that you have never been able to see. So it is that you spent your lifetime lost in darkness, having never heard the voice of God. Here you are now a child of God. You have the privilege of opening a Bible every day, or for that matter, multiple times a day, to hear the voice of God. There is something wrong if you no longer want to hear that voice. Ladies and gentlemen, when God is silent, the saved and the damned are alike in that respect. And these days, we now live in a day where saved people live and think and hope and love and expect and take the counsel of the world and out of darkness just like lost people do. You have the voice of God. Don't silence the voice of God. Something else I want you to see. Look in Psalm 50. Psalm 50. What happens when God is silent? Well, in some ways anyway, the saved and the damned are alike. Psalm 50, go down to verse 21. This is God speaking to Israel. And He says, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." God is silent once again. "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." He says there, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." Let me tell you a little secret. God is not like you. The Bible testifies in Isaiah 55 that God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. God is not like you at all. All right? Bible says that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Because God does not look at things like you do. God does not see things like you do. Even as a saved man, we as fallen creatures do not see things as God sees things. Now that said, ladies and gentlemen, there's some things to be said here. First place, Cain heard the voice of God. Right? He said, if you want to get right, you can get right. You don't have to let this sin run you. Instead, Cain decided not to listen to the voice of God and killed his brother. There was a day that Saul could not hear the voice of God. David, however, did. And various times in his life, David heard the voice of God and still did wrong anyway. Here's Abraham. He had heard the voice of God directly. He still lied about his wife twice. Here is various other number of people. Here's Judas Iscariot. He has walked and talked and spoken and heard Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. The very Word of God Himself. He had heard it. And he still went and sold Him. He did wrong. These folks heard the very Word of God from the very mouth of God, and they still did wrong. Now think about this. Think what a challenge it is knowing that God, by testament of the Bible, is not by nature like you, and you by nature are not like God. And then if you shut off the voice of God, you don't read the Bible, you don't listen, think how much more likely it is that you will make a royal mess. Here is David heard the voice of God. He made a mess anyway. Here's Abraham. He heard the voice of God. He made a mess. Here's Moses. He heard the voice of God. He made a mess. If you refuse to hear, if you refuse to open the book, if you do not go into it with a desire to be like your Father in heaven, think how much more likely it is for you that you will make a mess. You know what? When God is silent, men draw the wrong conclusions. In this passage, God was silent, and men concluded that God was just like them. That is not true. God is not like you. He does not think like you. He does not feel like you. He does not evaluate like you. You must be born again and have the Spirit of God in you and then put the Word of God through this vessel time and time and time again. And in time, you will be like Jesus Christ. Because in the Bible, you have the mind of Christ and you have the voice of God. But if you silence that voice, I'll guarantee you that men will draw the wrong conclusions. I guarantee you that you will make a mess. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you have drawn conclusions about salvation apart from the Bible, I can promise you that you're wrong. If you have drawn conclusions about heaven and hell and eternity aside from the Bible, I promise you, you're wrong. If you have drawn conclusions about sin and righteousness, I promise you, you're wrong if you're going without the Bible. Where would you have ever concluded, for instance, that the plowing of the wicked is sin? Would a natural man or would any of us out of our own imaginations have decided that the plowing of the wicked is sin? Just a wicked man, a wicked farmer trying to make a living, going out and plowing his field. Would we ever have set up in our own minds the stringent boundaries that said that very act is sin? You never would have. Only God is holy enough to have drawn that conclusion. I'm telling you, folks, if you don't know God's Word, if you don't know God's opinion, you don't know God's mind at all. And ladies and gentlemen, if you know nothing about what God said about life and death and love and family and money and service and all the other things we could go through and name, you don't know anything. Not as God knows it. When God is silent, men draw the wrong conclusions. Men are always wrong. Now, don't go humanistic on me here. Men are always wrong. Left to themselves, men always draw the wrong conclusions. Remember, you don't have to be all the way wrong to really mess things up really bad. You do realize Eve was two-thirds right. The tree was pleasant to the eye, desire to make one wise, and good for food, right? That tree was good for food. That was true. It was pleasant to the eye. You can't argue with that. It was a tree desired to make one wise. That was the problem because it delivered the wrong kind of wisdom. She was only two-thirds wrong, and she wound up dead in trespasses and sins because of it and wound up in time giving birth to all of us who were dead, born dead in trespasses and sins. Right? She was two-thirds of the way right. We could go down the line, folks. There were people in the Word of God, they were almost entirely right, and whatever that small segment was, that small proportion was, that they were wrong, led them to a lake of fire. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is without the voice of God, when God is silent, men draw the wrong conclusions. You need the Bible. You don't need to be like lost people who follow their own hearts and their own minds and live after their own lusts and after their own passions and chase things after their own mind and their own heart. That is not what we are. If you're a Christian, you with me, we are Christians. We are God's children. We hear God's voice, not our own voice. We hear God's voice, not the devil's voice, not the world's voice. We listen for Him. When you open the Bible, you hear the voice of God. Something else I want you to see here, look in Psalm 83. When God is silent, the saved and damned are alike, at least in that respect. When God is silent, men draw the wrong conclusions. How many of you could testify after you were saved that you lived after your own heart and your own mind some, and in doing so, I'm not saying you committed murder, I'm not saying you robbed a bank, but in living after your own heart and mind, you in time made a royal mess of something. I've been saved longer than most of you have. I know I've been saved for 40 plus years. And I made a few messes in my time. It all came from not following the book and going after my own mind, my own heart, my own ambitions and my own thoughts. My own wisdom. I am so wise, I make a mess of everything left to myself. I am serious. I make a mess of everything left to myself. I need God. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need His Word. His Word builds me up. His Word gives me wisdom. His Word gives me knowledge that the world knows nothing about. All right, notice this. Psalm 83. Psalm 83, and go down to verse 1. Notice, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God." So once again, imploring that God be not silent. Because why? "Well, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, consulted against thy hidden ones," and it goes on and on. It says, "O God, please be not silent," because something's going to happen in the silence if you don't speak. I want you to know that when God is silent, the wicked get worse and worse. When God is silent, the wicked get worse and worse. If you want to see this in action that has nothing to do with really God or the Word of God, tell you what, just leave home and leave the leftover spaghetti sauce and the leftover roast and potatoes and the leftover whatever other kind of goo you had left over in your fridge for about 3 weeks, and then come home and see what you've got left. You know what you'll have? You will have a mess, won't you? You will have mold. Do you know why? Because things go bad in the fridge left to themselves. When God is silent, men go bad. They not only are the saved and damned alike, and not only do men draw the wrong conclusions, probably because men do draw the wrong conclusions, boy, the wicked get worse and worse. We now live in a country, the Bible says that in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Do you know why? You know, we've often said that we don't feel that the likelihood is high for there being robust and nationwide international revival in our day. There's a very good reason. I know Jeff and those guys went down on the street on Friday and street preached. We did not have opportunity to knock doors yesterday, but if yesterday was anything like all the days before for all the years before, generally speaking, folks even in Minneapolis, St. Paul are not terribly interested in anything that God has to say. Have you discovered that? And that's, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about lost folks. I'm talking about the town. If you are one who thinks that all we need to do is take the love of Jesus to the streets, they will receive it broadly and openly, you have not been on the streets with us. The fact is, you've never been to the streets and taken the gospel to the streets. Because I'll tell you this right now, in Minneapolis, St. Paul, men do not like the gospel. They do not like to hear the Word of God. And I want you to know that aside from the voice of God, the wicked get worse and worse. Lost men wax worse and worse. I don't believe that revival comes to this country because folks are not listening to the Word of God anymore. I don't know how you can have revival with a rock band. I don't know how you can have revival just because I can lure you in here by giving away TVs or by bingo night. If you're not brought in to hear the voice of God, we are not having revival in our church, in our community, in our town, or in our nation. My point is simply saying this. Left to ourselves without the voice of God, the wicked get worse and worse. And that goes really for you too. According to Romans chapter 8, we have a corrupt nature still left over from the old nature. Okay? As being corrupt, there's a portion of us that deteriorates like the spaghetti sauce in the fridge left for 6 weeks. If you do not regularly hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that part of you recedes and goes back worse and worse. If you put If you put stagnant water out in the garage in a pail, in time, the water in that pail, if it's not changed, will turn green and nasty, and you will kill yourself drinking it. Do you know why? Because of itself, it deteriorated. And that's what we do, even as Christians, without the Word of God. I want you to know, when God is silent, the saved and the damned are alike. Men draw the wrong conclusions. The wicked get worse and worse. There are just two or three more. Look in 1 Samuel, would you? 1 Samuel. For those of you that are visiting, I forgot to announce it this morning with all the other stuff going on, but we're getting ready for a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine from Green Bay, to come in May 30th, Wednesday night, through June 3rd. We're having revival meetings. We always try to start building on some things and trying to get our hearts and minds ready to receive what God's laid on His heart prior to it. So for this month, we're pretty much pounding away trying to get ourselves tenderized and breaking up fallow ground to try to get ready for what God's going to say through Brother Keck here in time. And so that's why we're talking about these things. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. This, of course, is a story of Samuel being at the tabernacle with Eli and so on. Notice verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of God, or the word of the Lord, was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That meaning that God at that time was essentially silent. He was not granting visions to the prophets, because most of the prophets were reprobates. Samuel actually was the one that was set up to be the next great prophet in Israel. So there was no open vision. The word of the Lord was not openly being manifest in that day. So there's this. First of all, verse 1, the word of the Lord is precious. Samuel, I'd point out to you, is in the right place. He is at the tabernacle, lighting the lamps and seeing to things under Eli's hand. Verse 2, came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." Now, what I want you to see there, folks, is that here is Samuel. He's in the right place. He's there serving God, but he does not know the voice of the Lord. Is that right? He does not know that the voice of God does not know the Word of God. Now, here's the question that I have for you. We very much, I say we loosely, because I believe that we have something better than the spoken Word of God at this point. But we, as modern Christians, generally speaking, envy very much men of old who got to hear the voice of God on their eardrums, usually. Here's a case here where a young man, a tender man, somebody doing right, a child, someone innocent, somebody who has not done wrong, defrauded somebody or anything else. Here is somebody who hears the voice of the Lord and doesn't know it when he hears it. Now, I'll ask you this. Would you know the voice of God if you heard it? And you say, "Well, of course." How do you know? How would you prove it was the voice of the Lord? I tell you, you wouldn't prove it was the voice of the Lord but by these words written. If you ever hear an audible voice, and I doubt you will, if you ever hear the audible voice of God and it differs from what's written in here, can I tell you what you can do? You can openly and immediately reject what you heard. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when God is silent, God's people grow unfamiliar. Here you have a nation that was founded on God's Word and founded on the voice of God. Moses spake to them essentially in the voice of God. He was as God unto them. He was God's prophet. He spake to God face to face. Moses spake to the people. Those folks heard and saw that mountain rumble and thunder and flash and fire up on Mount Sinai. And the fact of the matter is, they had through the years grown unfamiliar. They had not listened to their prophets. They had gone after idols. They are now in a strange place, and now things are going bad. I want you to know, God's people grow unfamiliar. Now, I don't know where you're at in your Christian life. I have an idea for many of us, but if you don't read your Bible, if you don't study your Bible, if you are lackadaisical about preaching, if you're lackadaisical about the kind of teaching you get, I really genuinely question how well you know the Lord. I'm not bringing into question your salvation. But if you don't know what God said in His book, you don't know what God said. You just don't know. We live in a day where folks have ornamentalized Jesus Christ by whatever fashion they want. If you're a vegetarian, it's easy to turn Jesus Christ into a vegetarian. Problem is, He wasn't a vegetarian. If you're a homosexual, you'll be inclined to want to turn Jesus Christ into a homosexual. Got news for you. Jesus Christ was not a homosexual. Adulterers have tried to change Jesus Christ into an adulterer. And there are, I guess I would call it lesser transgressions. I'm not so sure it's lesser. But many times, Christians just tend to view Jesus Christ in, you know, singular tones where they think He is all and only love, or that He's all and only compassion, and all and only mercy, and all and only grace. But that's not true. I read of a Jesus that was furious with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I read of a Jesus Christ that purged the temple by putting His hands on men and whipping them with a scourge to drive them out of the temple. I'm not suggesting you do so. I'm just asking if you know that Jesus Christ. I read of a God in the Bible for which not only is God love, but I read where hatred is a part of His makeup. Do you love the God that hates certain things as well as the God that is love? Because I got news for you. He's the same one. And He's not Allah. It's the same one. The same God that is the God of love and God is love is also a God that hates and abhors and despises certain things. I have a Jesus Christ who is all compassion, and He came and died for my sins according to the Scriptures. He wanted me to be saved desperately as much as He wants anybody here or anybody anywhere to be saved. Yet I read times where He said, if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. If you got blind people leading blind people, you're going to fall in the ditch. In other words, folks, I'm asking you if you know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. If you know the voice of God of the Bible. Otherwise, you're unfamiliar with the God that is. Look, folks, all that happened was the Muslims created out of their imaginations a God that reflected the characteristics they appreciated. It has nothing to do with Allah being a real God. I'm sorry, but so much of Christianity has done the same thing. Many of you were Roman Catholics when you before you got saved, and you know as well as I do, knowing Roman Catholic history, that basically Catholicism just took the name of Jesus Christ, took the name of Mary, and took the name of God, and then created their own idols out of those entities, and they're not real. Mary was and is nothing like what Roman Catholicism says. And Jesus Christ is not like Roman Catholicism says. That's just two or three examples. But ladies and gentlemen, God's people grow unfamiliar when they don't hear the voice. When God is silent, God's people grow unfamiliar. Look in Job chapter 13. Just a few more here. A few more moments. Job 13. Job 13, 24. Now you know Job's plight. Job lost all of his children. By this time he lost all of his belongings, his sheep, his cattle, his asses. He lost his health. He's a sick man. And his wife ran off and left him. So by the time he gets to this point, he's a very desperate man. Job 13:24. Job talking to God, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy?" He said, "You're not talking to me and I can't find you. You're treating me like an enemy." Look in Job chapter 23 real quick. Job 23. Where he says down in verse 5, "I would know the words which he," God, "would answer me and understand what he would say unto me." He said, "I want God to speak to me. I want to know why. I want to know what's going on. I need God to talk to me because I'm just about at the end of my rope." Look in Job 31 real quick, and then we'll be done turning. Job 31. Go down to verse 35. "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book." He said, "I would give anything if God would talk to me. I would give anything if God had written a book and given it to me for me to read so I could understand what's happened." Here you sit in Blessed Hope Baptist Church in May of 2012, Mother's Day, and you have a book that Job's adversary, he called him his adversary, you have a book that Job's God wrote. I wonder how many have read the Bible this week. Would you notice that when God is silent, and this is Job, the righteous grow frustrated and presumptuous. Here is Job. He is bereaved. He's really devastated. He's sick, deserted by his wife, attacked by his friends. Things have gone really, really bad. Job is a righteous man. He's a good man. God said he was perfect. He feared God. He eschewed evil. This is one of the best men that ever walked across the face of the earth. He's down at the end of his rope, tried and tested by the Lord, and he is frustrated down to the very fiber of his being. He is oozing frustration. And as time goes by, from Job 3 or 4, all the way up to Job 32 or 33, somewhere in there, I mean, Job's rhetoric continues to deepen, and it continues to show, you know, by measure, more and more bitterness and frustration, and tends to speak more presumptuously as time goes by because he's hurting, right? Why is he hurting? Because he wants answers. He needs answers. He's miserable. He's in agony. He's in pain. God is trying him. He doesn't understand what God wants from him. Please talk to me. Please, please, please. Talk to me. Let me read your book so I can know what I've done wrong. Right? You have a righteous man that grew frustrated and really presumptuous. By the time it's over, Job still did not sin with his lips, but he brought some things pretty close to an accusation before God that would have been over on the edge. Is that right? Why? Because God was silent, and this righteous man trying to do the right thing, tried and tested, had no answers. Right? The righteous grow frustrated and presumptuous. You know, folks, here we are, Bible-believing Christians. It's 2012. The world we live in is dark. The country we live in is wicked. It's not a Christian country. If it ever was a Christian country, it's not a Christian country now. The problem, you know, we always talk about taking a stand for something. Stand for the Bible. Stand for God. Stand for Christ. Stand for what's right. We say that sometimes without really thinking about what that means. What does taking a stand mean? Everything goes against us. This world is against God. It's against the Bible. It's against Christ. That means that if you're going to stand, the stand is something like being out in the middle of a fast-moving river with all kinds of trash and logs and nasty, skanky snags and snarls coming down the river at you. You're standing thigh deep in this river that's moving along at 7 or 8 miles per hour. It's all you can do just to stand by yourself, by your own power. Maybe you have to get a stick and lean forward. I'm not even sure. In the meanwhile, there are logs and spam cans and everything else coming down the pike at you. The problem with standing is that somebody's always coming along trying to knock you over. The world always comes along trying to make you move. The devil always comes along trying to make you shift so that you start moving with the current as well. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say that as a Bible-believing Christian, trying to stand right and do right, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because you're standing against the current. We're not going the same way the rest of the country's going. We don't look at things, I'm sorry, the way Rush Limbaugh even looked at things. We see things a lot different because we see it like God sees it. And when you stand like that, you get hit and you get tried because somebody's always trying to move you and shift you and drive you back. And so you're going to get hit. Now, as a righteous man trying to do the right thing and stand in the right place for the right person and do it the right way, God's way, tell me what happens if God doesn't speak. You get frustrated. Why is God doing this? Why? Here I am trying to do right. Why does the Lord allow this and this and this and this to happen? Why? That's exactly what Job went through. And you know what Job said? He said, oh, if God had only written a book. Okay, Job, you got a book. You've got a book. If you put that book down for very long, God's silent, and you know what you'll do? You'll get frustrated and you'll give. You'll go grow presumptuous perhaps in things you think, in things you value, in things you do, in decisions that you make. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to give. And pretty soon, once you lose your footing in strong current that's thigh deep, it doesn't take very much to get you washed down the river with everything else. Did you ever notice that once backsliding starts, it starts going really fast? Nobody, very seldom does anybody just backslide a little. It usually is a progressive speed-gathering exercise. And the reason why is because if you're not backsliding, you're standing continually against a current that's pushing against you. Snags and stumps and limbs and all kinds of stuff are coming down the river at you, hitting against your thighs, trying to sweep you off your feet. And that's where we are. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when God is silent, the righteous grow frustrated. The righteous grow presumptuous. Here's what I say. I take comfort in the fact that 2 Peter says, He hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have everything that pertains to life and godliness in the book that you have written in your lap. Now, you might not get the exact answer that you want today, but He has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You need to take refuge in this book. And when you do not hear the voice of God daily, you are flirting with disaster. In many ways, you're not any better off than a man that's damned and on his way to hell, except for the fact that you're saved, and no matter what happens in this life, you wind up dying and going to heaven anyway. I have one very last thing. I will be extremely brief with this one. This is just to give the sermon ending exclamation point, if you would. Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. When God is silent, the saved and damned are alike. When God is silent, men draw the wrong conclusions. You will too, as a Bible-believing Christian. When God is silent, the wicked get worse and worse. You will get worse and worse unless you keep the water of the Word of God flowing through your being. God's people grow unfamiliar. The righteous grow frustrated and presumptuous. And lastly, Isaiah 42, and go down to verse 14. Isaiah 42:14. I have long time holding my peace. So God for a long time has been silent, he says. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. That is God's sentiment just before coming back at the second coming of Jesus Christ, Armageddon. I'd like to say, when God is silent, the silence is ominous. God is silent just before the second coming of Christ. Men will say, we haven't heard from God. And when they do hear from Him, it will be as the cry of a travailing, screaming woman as He descends upon them in vengeance and anger and wrath. I dare say, if you haven't heard God speak in the last week, you should be afraid. The silence is ominous. You need that voice. You need that voice. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we've preached this morning about a God who desires to communicate with us, Lord, and You did. And at various times in the past, You have done that various ways. You now, Lord, speak to us through Thy written Word and Thy preached Word. We are so glad to have it, Father. There aren't too many churches around, I suppose, that stands for the written Word quite like we do. We are very serious about it, and yet, at the same time, we fully well realize that so many of us, at times, with the busyness of life and all the things going on, the trials and troubles, that it is all too easy to leave the book closed and go week to week, Lord, without any real habit of going and talking to our God and allowing Him to talk to us via the Word of God. Father, help us to not silence the ringing phone of God Himself trying to reach us, trying to talk to us. Lord, we cannot depend upon our conscience alone. We cannot depend upon our convictions. We cannot depend upon merely the Holy Spirit if we have not read and studied the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to hear Thy voice. If there's anybody here this morning that's never trusted Christ, I pray You deal with their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed just for a minute. I appreciate your patience this morning. Let me mention, if there is anybody here, and hope you'll listen to me carefully, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, there's something that I know about you. I know that if I were to ask you if you know 100% for certain that you were going to heaven if you died, you would probably have to say, in honesty, that you do not know. And you know, there are things that God speaks to us. There are things that God wants us to know. If there is one thing the Lord wants you to know before and above all other things, it is the fact that you're supposed to know whether you're saved or not. Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. He came to give you the assurance that you have eternal life by the fact that you put your faith and trust in Him. Now look, have you done that? If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, would you consider quietly getting up from your seat, coming down, and allowing somebody here at this church, me, my wife, Brother Grissom, his wife, to open a Bible and show you out of the Bible plainly and clearly what the Bible says. We're not here promoting a religion today. This is not denominationalism. We're here promoting a Savior and a God that wrote you a book and wants to speak to you through that book. If you do not know what that book says about your soul and about where you're going to spend eternity, would you consider getting out of your seat, coming down, letting us take you aside privately? We're not interested in making a big show out of this. Would you let us show you out of the Bible quietly and privately how to be saved? If there's anybody like that, would you be brave enough, courageous enough to come? Again, we're not to embarrass you. We're not here to do that in any way, shape, or form. I promise you, a private room and a
private talk with somebody that knows the Bible well enough to show you out of it how to be saved. Would you come? Praise the Lord for that. We can pray. There were three ladies actually that walked in this morning. Mom said that she had been driving by the church for several years. Every time she drives by, the sign speaks to her. So they came this morning. Hopefully Marcel and Teresa can show them clearly the way. Anybody else? Anybody else here who concerned about whether you're really going to heaven when you die and you would like to know? Don't hesitate. Somebody else has already pioneered the trail for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make a big show. We just want you to know, that's all. Okay, for the rest of us, let's stand. Number 328. Let's sing. Maybe it's been a while since you were habitually in the Word of God. You go to a Bible-believing church. When you come to church, you hear the Bible all the time, but maybe you've personally not done too much with it. I'll tell you what you do. You owe the Lord an apology, because the Lord loved you and wrote you a love letter, and you're not paying it much attention. Maybe you should come make an apology to the Lord. You don't need me for that. You can do that where you stand. But let's sing number 328. Everybody, happy Mother's Day today. I'm glad you came. Pray that we bear fruit here in the next few minutes. Let's have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here, have a part of this. We appreciate seeing your hand at work. We pray, Father, you'd bless as Marcy and Teresa deal with these ladies. Pray that, Father, you'd bless the rest of the day. I know that folks probably have family plans, maybe going to be with family. I pray you'd bless those affairs. And Lord, please help folks to be safe. We ask you to get us back tonight in timely fashion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be back at 5:30 tonight for prayer meeting for guys and ladies. Otherwise, service is at 6:00.